I love that. I love that there are talented people in the world that take the time to make those things, and we actually could just leave right now because that kind of pretty much covers everything we need to know, right? But we're not going to do that. I think what we're going to do today, because there's no game on, we're going to greet and meet someone that you haven't met because it's full, and I guarantee you there's got to be somebody around you you haven't met. So say hello to somebody real quick. Loosen up. Say good morning. How you doing, Dennis? Good to see you. All right. Well done. Looks like the left side of the room is going to have a party. You never know what you're going to get. All right, Susan is back there telling me that we need to get control, that we need to move on, that we need to start. Nick is doing some sort of something with his dad's phone. See, doesn't that feel better already? Don't we all just kind of feel more glad to be here? Can we do it all service? We could. But we're not going to, sorry. If you had the clicker, you'd have the opportunity to say we're going to do it all service, but you know, I do, so. But that's okay, I'd love to do it all service. And thank you, Dennis, for saying hello to me, because I felt so alone up here. As I was thinking, Lord, thank you for creating community and just watching that happen. So it is so cool. And we've been talking about discipling over the past few weeks. Jeff has been leading us in a series that God inspired him to bring, which I'm so thankful for because I've so needed it in my life, just kind of refocusing a little bit on what that looks like. And just a quick review, if you remember, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about submission, and we've been talking about obedience and what that looks like in being a disciple of God. And last week, Jeff talked about love. What does it look like to love as a disciple? And he touched very, very briefly on prayer. We're going to talk more about that a little bit today. But as I've been thinking about this over the past few weeks, it's kind of landed for me. When I think about being a disciple and I think about these things in my own life, and I think about, yeah, I do need to be more obedient to God in this area, and I do need to submit to Him more in this area, and I do need to be more loving in a certain area, you kind of get this internal, yeah, I do. And then you go about your day sometimes. And it's difficult to think about change. It's difficult to move out of this place we find ourselves in because oftentimes it's comfortable. But when I start thinking, as Jeff very briefly talked about last week, the impact of how I love on others, then I get this a little bit of tension in me a little bit, because now it's no longer just me that it's impacting. I'm starting to think about, wow, how I am in these areas and how I live my life in these areas has an impact. There are ripples to my life. It makes a difference. Then we start to get some tension internally. And I think that is because God designed us in His image. God gave us His heart. God placed His very person within us. And God loves others. God loves the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So we start thinking about what we do and how it impacts other people. It makes a difference in ourselves because we're designed in the image of God and we're designed to bring love to the world. We're designed to disciple the world. So today we're going to talk a little bit differently about discipleship. We're transitioning into what does it mean to make disciples? Not just be a disciple, what does it mean to make disciples? So if you have your bulletin, there's a little sheet in there. We're going to do something a little bit different today. If you don't have a sermon note sheet, raise your hand. We're passing those out. These are your little roadmap. Plus, it's got a couple things we'll talk about at the end, which will be an assignment for your week. We're doing things a bit different. Randy's on vacation, so we can do things as differently as we want to, and he can't say a thing about it because we're here and he's not, right? So that's cool. So when I was a kid, when I was probably junior high age-ish, I was in a youth group at a large church, and I don't remember if it was in Sunday school or in youth group, but I got this youth magazine. And I remember this specific magazine that I got, and it had a poster in it, and the poster was really impactful to me. To this day, I remember with absolute clarity, and this has been like 35 years ago, and if you're doing the math, I don't want to hear it. But yeah, I mean, it was just an incredibly impactful thing. I put this poster up on my room wall when I was a kid, and Dennis, come up here for a minute. Instead of trying to tell you about it, I'm going to illustrate it for you. Probably not going to do it justice, but we're going to work at it. Okay, so I need you to stand right here. Your lines are none, actually. Just stand there. So basically, this poster was, there was two kids, it was kind of a cartoon drawing, but there's these two kids, and one of them is just, if you don't accept Jesus today, you are going to hell. You're done. Thank you. Big hand for Dennis. Well done. Dennis, acting debut. But this poster was, it just really impacted me because there's this kid, I mean, he's just in your face, and the other one was just kind of leaning back, and his eyes were big, and you could just see he was just overwhelmed by this just in-your-face delivery of you have to know Jesus. And when I see sermons that are repent or go to hell, you know, fire and brimstone sermons, or when you see people post on Facebook things that they would probably never say in person, or when you see people who are building walls around their Christianity because the world is not quite good enough to live within this community that I'm a part of, I think about that poster. And I think about the, even though, again, it was this, you know, caricature, it wasn't a real photo, but I just think about the face that was captured in that kid that was just back like, whoa, what is this? And I think we oftentimes will land in that place. And then on the other side of that spectrum, we get this. Now, just a quick disclaimer, if you have this on your car, I'm not bashing the WWJD bumper sticker. It's kind of become the standard de facto Christian bumper sticker of our age. And I think the original intent was probably great. But for me, what I observe in the world is I think people kind of take it as more like this. It seems like it's kind of become this love unconditionally, which is good, but also accept unconditionally. Accept anything. Love everyone as they are, but don't have a standard. It's just, everything's fine, you know? It's just this, we'll all just kind of bounce around, and Jesus has got these little, you know, rays coming out of him, and it's kind of this weird little Jesus picture. So we kind of have these different things that we put out there to the world when we're talking about making disciples. And I think bumper stickers are kind of my generation's form of social media before Facebook. It's kind of, you know, you'll put anything on a bumper sticker, right, to go make disciples, and then you get things like this, which I love that one. I mean, this is a little bit more in your face. Or you'll get something like this. Or if you're in California, you'll get the California version, which, you know, kind of speaks for itself. But then you get the artsy people. You know, you get the Nick Del Deegan and the Steve Carlson and the Brent Faust, and they're just drumming for Jesus. They're just driving along and drumming for Jesus, and somebody's behind them, and they, oh yeah, he's drumming for Jesus. Sorry guys, couldn't resist. I saw that and thought, yeah. Then we get the social media bumper sticker political version. And I think the timely one for our days that we're in at this point. And then finally, I'm going to go ahead and share this. I'm not sure that I should, but I'm going to. But with a disclaimer that I'm not endorsing or slamming any political party or candidate from up front officially at Adventure. But we do get things like this, which, you know, again, I'm not going to say a word because it kind of speaks for itself. So, is it a surprise, though? Is it a surprise that the world is confused about what we believe as Christians? And is it a surprise to know that people are confused about how to go witness to the world, how to go make disciples of all nations when you see this kind of stuff? And it sends a message. So we're going to look at maybe a different template of how to do that today. And if you look at any red letter Bible, you'll see that Jesus had many, many things to say. Jesus taught us so many things in our lives that we can follow and live our lives as disciples. But there are two real umbrella commands that Jesus gave us. And the first, from Matthew 22, when asked, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul. And that is the greatest commandment. And that's what we've been talking about, is really the foundation for being a disciple. It all starts with loving God with all of yourself. And then the second commandment was love others. Absolutely. Kind of a transition commandment. Love others as yourself. Love others in a way that honors and glorifies God. It's kind of becoming more of the action commandment. And then finally, we had Matthew 28, which is kind of what we've been talking about. This really is the go do commandment that umbrellas everything else that Jesus told us. So let's read that real quickly together. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So if you look at that series of verses, it's action items. Go, make, baptize, teach. This is the commissioning that Jesus gave us. So today, instead of asking the question, what would Jesus do? I want to ask the question, what did Jesus do? What did Jesus do? Because I think that gives us a picture and a template of how to live our lives that can be more effective than, you know, Jesus saves, Obama spins on our bumper sticker, or whatever form of that is on Facebook these days. So let's take a look real quick at Romans 8. Romans 8, 28 and 9, I love these verses. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Again, back to mission, called. We are called to God's purpose, which is what? To make disciples, to go make disciples. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So I want to look at the latter half of verse 29. The first half of that we could spend hours and hours and hours talking about when we use the words predestined and foreknew. We probably have a line right through the middle of this congregation, potentially with people on either side, as to what that looks like and predestination and all that, so we're not going there today. But we're going to look at the second half, which is in order that he might be firstborn, he being who? His son, Jesus, might be firstborn among many brothers. And many brothers are us. We are the many brothers. So this begins to give us a picture and an idea of what God had in mind when Jesus came to earth, lived, died, rose, and brought us into mission with him. We are brothers. So understanding how Jesus lived his life is just as important as understanding what he taught. So basically what he's saying is, now that you're back in the family, go do what I did. Go do what I did. When I was doing some work on in my office a couple weeks ago, I decided, okay, I'm going to clean my office. It's time. I've got stacks of things on my desk. I'm going to clean out drawers. So I start cleaning things up, and down in the bottom of a top drawer, I came to this about a seven-year-old iPod. And so I pull the thing out, and it looks like brand new. And how many of you own Apple products? Oh, wow. That's, yeah. Yeah, I know. And Nick's got an Apple product, and your dad works for Microsoft. Come on. So, yeah, Apple. Yeah, working on that. Good. Apple products, to me, are just an amazing piece of art. I don't know who does the industrial design. I'm sure they have multiple teams that do that. But if you look at any kind of an Apple product, it is an absolute work of art. So I'm looking at this thing, and I'm thinking, okay, the battery's dead, bad, it needs to be replaced. It's been in the drawer for at least 2 years, probably longer. So I'm going to fix it. So I decide, okay, what's the first thing I do? Try to find a battery. Go on eBay, $5 for a battery shipped, free shipping. Well, can't beat that. Can't go wrong with that. So I get the battery last week, and I'm looking at this thing thinking, I'm not sure where the seam is between the plastic and the metal back. It's built so well. It almost looks like it flows together. So I thought, I've got two options here. I can either take it out to my workshop, put it on the workbench, and start doing what I typically would do and just figuring it out myself. Take my little micro tool set and just start poking and jabbing and prying. But I know what's going to happen. I know I'm going to do that. I'm going to have either a big gouge in it or broken tabs that hold it together, or more than likely both. Then I'm going to be walking around with potentially a fixed iPod with a big piece of tape around it that's holding the thing together. So let's try plan B. There's got to be a better option. So I get on the internet and I just type in 5G iPod battery replacement. And the internet actually provides us with some really good things. And I'm really glad that Al Gore invented it so we could come up with some of these great processes that we need to do these things. And first thing pops up, first page, it's got this link, so I click on it, and sure enough, there's about 8 steps to repairing an Apple iPod, the exact model, exact problem, and it walks you through the entire process. So I thought, great, what I was planning on doing probably wouldn't have worked, because had I pried where I thought I should have, it would have broken something and would have probably caused a problem. But I looked through the guide, I followed it, I put the screwdriver in the right little spot, released the first tab on the bottom, and worked it around, and pretty soon it's a part, replace the battery. I'm about ready to pry the battery up, and I get to step number 5. And step 5 says, be very careful when you pull the battery out of the adhesive, because there's a little ribbon cable underneath that you could actually damage doing that. So, okay, cool. So there's a picture of where it is, so I know where not to pry, and I get the battery out. And the thing now is back together, looks like new, works like new, and worked great. Having a guide, having a template to how to do things when somebody has done it before is absolutely invaluable in your life. It's absolutely invaluable. And Jesus' life is that for us. Not only what he taught, but what he did and how he did it. is a template that's invaluable for us in how we live our lives as disciple makers. So I want to look at just a few different things that Jesus did to live as a disciple maker. First of all, he stayed connected with the Father. And we've talked a lot about this. Jesus spent a lot of time with the Father. Spent a lot of time with the Father. And this is Jesus. And he still needed time with God. If you look at Mark 1, verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Even Jesus needed time with the Father. Now, I have a little bit of trouble with that verse because, first of all, it was very early. Second of all, it was dark. Third of all, it was a desolate place. And I don't like early, I don't like dark, and desolate places don't sound really fun. But I think the symbolism in that, to me, really landed in that, yeah, I need to get away and just spend time focusing on God. And to me, the idea of a desolate place is a place that's not in front of my computer. It's not near my phone and my calendar and all the distractions in life that keep me from spending time with the Father. That's getting away and doing what I need to do. How many of you were at One Voice Friday night? Yeah, it was cool, wasn't it? One of the other pastors there just briefly had a statement. He said, "When I spend one day not connecting with God, I feel it. When I spend a week not connecting with God, my family feels it. When I spend a month not connecting with God, my congregation feels it." It's important, it's critical, it's imperative that we spend time connecting with the Father, just as Jesus did. Secondly, or actually let's review real quick John 15, which I think reinforces this well. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from God, apart from our connection with God, we can do nothing. Secondly, he integrated into the culture. Ezekiel 37 says, "My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." And if you look at how Jesus lived his life, he lived his life integrated fully into the culture he was a part of. He was born into a culture, and he invested in that culture, and he lived a part of that. He went to people's homes. He went to parties. He laughed with people. He cried with people. He became a part of their lives. He became a part of the culture that he was in. He didn't build walls around himself. He didn't build this really cool auditorium that people were invited to come and hear him speak, and then he went off into his own little green room and just kind of hung out by himself till his next speaking engagement. He integrated into the culture. He was a part of it. And in Ezekiel, when God says, "My dwelling place shall be with my people," he meant it. He meant go out and be a part of the world. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to do the things that the world does. There is sin in the world. We don't need to enter in and engage into that. But we certainly need to be a part of that world. And that may be, you know, investing in people at work or wherever you find yourself, integrate into the culture. Thirdly, Jesus lived with a purpose. When he came into the world, he had a very specific purpose. Now, when you ask most people, what was Jesus' purpose? What's the answer you typically get?
Die for us.
Die for us. Salvation, yeah. It's kind of the number one answer. Survey says, came to die for us, which is absolutely true. Jesus came to reestablish relationship with God. He came to provide a path for us to come back to God, to be reestablished our position with God. But he also came to illustrate what it was that God wants to accomplish. And within those two purposes is where he lived. Now, he didn't live in a way that was structured or scheduled. You know, he didn't have Jesus' day timer that said, okay, I need to be here and here and here at this particular time. So Yeah, Zacchaeus, no, sorry, I don't have time for you because I need to be down here. Absolutely not. It was, come down from the tree. I'm going to go to your house today. We're going to hang out. Jesus lived with a purpose, but he also lived guided and directed by God's Spirit within that purpose. And that's how he lived his life. And instance after instance after instance in the Bible, if you read, that's where he was at. Number four, how did he live? He engaged authentically with others. Jesus engaged with a depth of relationship with others. And when we see things like, again, and I hate to pick on social media because I think it's got some incredible benefits, but we see things like Facebook and we see things like our bumper stickers and things like that. Our tendency, I think, often is to engage with people from a distance. Or when we do engage with people, it's more like, hey, how you doing? Looks like spring is almost here. Your lawn's getting as long as mine. We probably should get the mowers out soon. Yeah, definitely. How's things going, you know? It's just, there's a shallowness oftentimes to our relationships with people. We don't engage to a depth. And Jesus knew that depth of relationship, depth of engagement, brought transformation. It was the only thing that brought transformation. He didn't just say, hey, how you doing, woman at the well? You just getting some water? Yeah, just need some water. Oh, what's for dinner today? Oh, I'm making this. Okay, well, have a great day. Absolutely not. He invested at a depth that brought transformation in lives. And that is a model that all too often, and I'm putting myself certainly in this, we're guilty of not following that. It's so easy to engage at a high level, but he calls us to engage authentically and deeply. Serve the least of these. This one becomes sometimes a challenge for us. When we think of serving the least of these, Luke 4 says, Jesus was sent to proclaim good news to the poor, sight for the blind, and freedom for the oppressed. So we think, oh, yeah, serving the least of these, or serving people, you know, we think soup line or you know, homeless shelter, things like that. It's a little, maybe I can just do a little stint here and it'll satisfy that need. But then I'll go back to my demographic of people that I live within and I'm comfortable living with, and people who are of like thought and mind and social standing and income level and all these things can become a little bit tense when we start thinking about interacting with other people that are not within the normal realm of our comfort zone. When I was in San Francisco a few years back, had flown in, I was going out to a meeting in Napa, rented a car, met two other guys there. They'd flown in from different areas of the country, and we were all going out to this company meeting. So I'm driving along. I'm in the middle of San Francisco at a stoplight. So I'm just sitting there, red light, we're kind of chatting, and out of the corner of my eye, I see this guy who's standing on the street corner, and he looks homeless, and he's got the little squeegee window washer deal. So I'm thinking, if I don't look at him, he won't engage with me. Maybe he'll go to this car. So sure enough, he starts walking, and I'm trying to will him to go to the car next to me. And I don't know if you've ever driven around San Francisco. It seems like the lights take forever to change, and this one felt like about 8 hours while this was all happening. So the guy's walking closer and closer, and sure enough, he comes to my car. And my first thought is, okay, am I going to be carjacked? What's going to happen here? So he points at the window and the squeegee, and I'm like, yeah, no, it's a rental. No, we're good. They take care of that down at the rental place. And just kind of trying to not see him, but trying to tell him no. And the light changed, and we drove on. And when I think about that, I think, wow, really? Was that an opportunity that I had? That because it was out of my comfort zone, I decided, no, I just don't want to be a part of that. Now, Jesus probably would have rolled down the window and said, hey, come over here to the side of the road, pulled the car over, jumped out and had a conversation with the guy and started engaging authentically, point four, with that person. Where are you at? Where have you come from? What are your desires? What's your heart? He would have invested. And that is so challenging for us. And then Jesus also called people to follow him. Absolutely called people to follow him. In the New Testament, 23 times Jesus uses the words, follow me. And that's just the ones that were written down. How many times did Jesus say, follow me, that we don't have record of? Jesus invested in people, but he didn't shy away from asking them to follow him. Follow me. And his approach wasn't formula. Jesus had an individualized approach depending on the person. If somebody was struggling, he offered grace. If somebody was hard-hearted, he was relentless. But it always came back to follow me. And for us, oftentimes, I know for me, we get to that point and there's just this, okay, is it time? Is it time to say it? Should I say, you know, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Do you want to follow him? There's a little bit of tension there, but Jesus was relentless in asking people to follow him. He gave them options. He gave them choices, and then it was, follow me. Presented people with choices and asked for a response. And then finally, he cultivated others to live incarnationally. When Jesus interacted with his disciples, what did that look like? Think about for a minute what it was, just his life with his disciples. I mean, they had a lot of fun together. You know, it had to be this cool time of just traveling around. But what was his focus with these guys? We can be interactive. Come on, you can do it. What do you think?
Relationship.
Absolutely, relationship. Yeah. We'll talk about that. As Jesus was.
In the flesh.
With his disciples, he invested in them. He taught them. He shaped their characters through what he demonstrated and what he taught. He empowered them to do what he did. He gave them tools. He gave them a character. He developed their character. He prepared them. He encouraged them to do what he did and be who he was. He cultivated others. And I think that is the absolute picture of making disciples. It's not just making converts. It's not just calling people to follow Jesus. It is investing in people in that way. Luke 6:40 says, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Disciples, making disciples, making disciples, making disciples, and so on and so on and so on. And that is what we're commissioned to do. That is the action item that God calls us to. It's the mission that he calls us to. So we've got our iPod repair guide. We know what we need to do. We've got our mission. We've got our tools. We've got our template in Jesus. So why is it that the world is not evangelized? The world is not filled with disciples? Why is it that your neighborhood, why is it that my neighborhood isn't filled with disciples? Why is my neighbor not a disciple and his neighbor? What is it that's the problem? It seems easy, right? It seems like all we need to do is just do what Jesus did, and we're set and ready to go. But the fact is, there are some things that get in the way. And one major thing in particular gets in the way. Number one answer to the question, what gets in the way of making disciples of all nations? Recent survey. Unofficial, but recent survey. Self-disqualification. Self-disqualification. And I've had conversations over the last couple weeks and thinking about this with people and just having just some interaction. And the number one answer I've gotten is, yeah, I'm really not. That's not me. I'm not ready. I'm not ready to make disciples. I'm not ready to go out and do this. So I know what you're thinking. You probably have told yourself, yeah, that's me. Because I'm not Jesus, right? Jesus is, he's the big guy. He's the perfect template. How can I be that? That's Jesus. It's not me. Romans 8:29 tells us that he's firstborn among many brothers. That's us. We're empowered to do this. But we eliminate ourselves before we even get started. When God was moving me into a different direction in life in the last few years, I felt led to leave corporate work, and he was leading me into ministry. And in that transition, there's so many different things that you can think. There's the, yes, but ministry, from what I understand, doesn't exactly pay the same as corporate pay. And, you know, I'm from a ministry family. I know what it's like. There's people involved that are, they're messy. They have trouble. They have problems. It's a lot of weight to carry. You got to invest. And it's, I don't know. Do you think that's where I landed? Well, it kind of was a little bit. But no, the first thing I said, the first thing was, who? Me? God? Really? No, that's not me. I'm not that person. What are you talking about? That can't be me. I'm not qualified to do this. It's not my training. It's not my purpose. It can't be. Maybe when I'm more spiritual. Give me some time. Give me 10 years and I'll devote time to study. And then I will maybe be ready then. So I wrestled with God. How many of you have ever wrestled with God over a question? Then you get done wrestling and you think, okay, well, maybe if I can create a compromise position with God, well, maybe I'll do this like in this little way and then that'll work. So I finally decide, yeah, that doesn't work. God can't be really swayed to change his mind very, very easily. So I spent some time with the Lord, and first thing I heard was, you're my son. I designed and made you, created you in my image, and I don't make mistakes. Number one, identity. God always speaks truth and identity to us when we're questioning ourselves and we're questioning our role. Number two, and I love it when God does this, he always goes to answering question with question, it seems like. And his answer was, why do you think you have to do this alone? Why do you think I would call you to do something that you have to do on your own? And that really kind of landed with me, and I was led to John 14. John 14 says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And I realized that fear was absolutely driving my reaction to God's call for me to invest in mission with him. And when I read that, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid, it landed that, okay, there's something larger going on here. God has something bigger in mind, and I'm not on this alone. Absolutely not in this alone. The word helper here, parakletos, is the Greek, and you've probably heard this many, many times in different messages, is the name for helper. And the definition, in a broad sense of that, is to take the place of Christ with the apostles after his ascension to the Father, to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength needed to enable them to undergo trials and persecutions on behalf of the divine kingdom. And if you're following along in your little sermon notes sheet, somebody mentioned this after first service. The two fill-ins are to lead them to a deeper knowledge of the gospel truth and give them divine strength. It's actually out of that definition. Somebody was trying to figure that out and said, wow, the verse doesn't follow with your notes. So clarification for you. But yeah, I mean, the Holy Spirit leads us to a deeper knowledge of who God is and who we are. And he gives us the divine strength. Remember, without God, we can do nothing. And various translations of the Bible will give us different words for the Holy Spirit. We have Comforter, and we have Companion, we have Counselor, Advocate, and the Message version, the paraphrase Message version, says Friend. But none of these definitions, I think, do justice to the truth and the reality of what that means in our lives. I mean, think about that for a minute. You have the living God within you. And in fact, if you look, take a look at John, well, you don't have to look right now, but I'll read it to you. If you look at John 14, I'd encourage you to read after, starting in verse 15. Just, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Forever. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. God said, I will send my very Spirit to you to empower you, to strengthen you, to teach you, to guide you, and to walk with you through your life in mission with me as a disciple and as a disciple maker. You don't have to do it alone. It's kind of like having the iPod designer sitting next to me at my workbench helping me to take that thing apart. It's just template, illustration, guide, and then we're going to do it together. We're going to do it together. We're going to mission together. And Matthew 28 sums it up. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. God with us always. Jesus is the template. Jesus is the model. And then he's going to come back in the form of God's Holy Spirit guiding us into that mission. So, as we wrap up here, where do we start? Where do we start with that? There's a discipleship institute in Virginia, the C.S. Lewis Institute of Discipleship, which I think is a really cool name. But they have 3 points on their website, 3 points that kind of summarize what their philosophy is towards this. And I love these, so I want to read these to you real quick. First, each of us must begin by earnestly seeking God's grace to be a more faithful disciple of Jesus ourselves. This may involve a renewed commitment of all that we are and all that we have to him, no matter the cost. No matter the cost, committed fully and invested with God as a disciple. Second, we must seek ways to help our own church become a community of disciples seeking to fulfill the Great Commission in the power of the Holy Spirit. And third, we must endeavor to live publicly for Christ and seek to be salt and light in the world, influencing our family, friends, colleagues, and community. I think that's an incredible summary of what God's calling us to do. It's an incredible summary and picture of the template of Jesus' life, because he came not only to save the world, he came to teach us and show us how to continue his work, to continue to make disciples of all nations, to continue to bring his kingdom into this world. But it always starts with seeking God. Always starts with seeking God. Your note sheet has a couple of questions for you for this week. So if you want to take a look at that, first of all, I would encourage you to take these questions to the Lord. Lord, in what ways, what areas have I disqualified myself from mission with you? Where have I said, who, me? No. Maybe when I'm more spiritual, that's not me. Have God reveal those areas, those agreements that you've made, and then invite him in. Ask him, Lord, what's the truth about that? What is the truth about that? How do you see me, and how have you empowered me to step into mission with you as a disciple maker? And then take a look back through those attributes of Jesus' life. Take some time. There's some additional verse references there. Go through those and invite the Lord into that. Ask him to speak to those areas of your life. Are there areas that, Lord, I need to have you refine the purpose of my life? Or where, Lord, do you want me to invest in a deeper way? How can I be more authentic with the depth of those around me? Maybe the guy in the cubicle next to me at work, we've been having these high-level conversations. Maybe the Lord wants you to invest in that place. But take those to God and ask him. Because it's not about hearing on Sunday what we should do and then going about our week the same way we've done it. It's let's put it into practice. Let's see what we can do to make disciples of all nations as God calls us to do and empowers us to do through his Spirit. So guys, for the men, I know we've high level touched on these things. We could talk about these things for weeks, and it's cool to do that, and we're going to in men's. Men's study this winter is going to be, we're going to take each one of those points, how Jesus lived his life. Each night, we're going to go very deep in that concept, and we're going to talk about what it means for our lives, and we're going to actually put some of those things into practice. So men's is going to look a little different. We're going to actually do some of these things in the world. So I would encourage you guys to join us with that. It's going to be a great time. We're going to have fun. So let's pray, and then we'll have Jeff finish us up with some announcements. Lord, thank you, first of all, for your presence within us. Thank you, Jesus, for sending the Helper to us. Lord, remind us of the depth and the reality of what that means in our lives. Lord, that through your strength, without your strength, we can do nothing. Lord, and you've given us your strength through your Holy Spirit within us. And Lord, we thank you for that. Father, I pray that everything we do, everything we say, every action in our lives would glorify you, Lord, because we want to join you in your mission to make disciples. We want to join you, Father, in your mission to bring your kingdom to the world that so desperately needs it. So, Father, thank you for that. I just pray, Lord, your blessing on every person here. Pray, Lord, that you would use each person here to make a difference in this world. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Jerry. We'll take offering here in just a minute. First, I'll talk a little bit about disciples.